I'm going to be on a headset, but Wes, we might as well keep this on. What I'd like to do this morning before I speak and it's Thanksgiving, if I'm not mistaken, and there is much to be thankful for. We seldom open the floor up for some testimonies, but we'd like to this morning, to just some Thanksgiving. And I'll come down to the floor, actually. That's probably easier for everyone. Sometimes you're just thankful to be alive. Apparently, our own Jake Mudrizzo was in an altercation. He's a cop, and he was separated his shoulder chasing down a guy with a gun. But he's alive and well, and the neighbors attacked him. It's a wonderful world we're living in, but Jake is alive. It's a serious world, isn't it? There's only one answer. There's only one answer to the problem, and that is Jesus Christ. I know of no other, and there is no other. There is no other. Pray for these guys. Pray for our families, that we'd be light. Anybody have a testimony, something they'd like to share about the kindness of the Lord this year to you? Take your time. I didn't give you any notice, so. I'm used to waiting people out. It's what I do. Is this a funeral service? Patty?
Okay. We're just very grateful that our son Wes has gotten back from Puerto Rico. It's still pretty rough over there, and they still need a lot of prayer. But we're just really grateful. That's not working. Don't worry.
No.
Don't worry about it.
Hey, Wes, keep your mom on, please.
That's the whole problem. Anyway, we're just very thankful for him being back and for the things that are going on over there. And we still need to pray for a lot of the victims of the hurricanes and whatever. So we are just grateful to what the Lord is doing through people.
Yeah. Thank you, Wes. Trent, come on up.
I get nervous speaking in front of a large crowd. Let's see, I'm on a Special Olympics basketball team, and my coach's wife has been off of life support for about 3 weeks now. And I had my bike accident back on November 5th, and when I spoke about about the incident to him, he couldn't understand how when somebody would black out and wake up and not know where the heck they are and still be so calm and trust in the Lord. He spoke when we had like a Thanksgiving dinner on, of course, Thanksgiving. It was, that was one of the things he spoke in thanks of, was how strong my faith was. And I do keep him and his wife in my prayers, but it's not as easy as he would make me believe, that sometimes it's the trust in the Lord can sometimes bring quite the challenges. For the stronger your faith, the more he tests you. For obstacles come before you, and only but from him can there be an understanding. Well, when I woke up in the hospital after blacking out, I could just feel the fear and the doubt taking root. And I could just feel the Lord telling me that the longer I stayed off my bike, I would actually be giving the devil a stronghold. And I wasn't up for that. So even if my right knee was still healing, invisibly too, it was by the 13th, by the grace of God, I was actually able to get back on my bike. So that is all I would like to say. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You are the man.
Thank you.
Thank you, Gary and Lisa. Sonia?
I have a lot to be thankful for. There is a young man who is a friend of my son, Jonathan, who, out of a temporary homeless situation, ended up at our house. And he shared with us that we've known him for about 10 years, and he was an avowed atheist when we first started talking with him, and we shared our testimony and our faith. And he'd come over every so often for a number of years and argue with us all the time. He's very intelligent, very deep, passionate kind of guy. Well, since he's been at our house for the last 2 months, I guess, he shared how he came to Christ. And how his faith is so strong, and he's so passionate about it now. It was just the total opposite of what it was before. And I'm just really grateful that we had the opportunity to share with him. I don't think we were the impetus for his conversion to Christ, but he's just really enjoying the opportunity to get into deep discussion and discourse about what he's reading and studying and the sermons he's listening to. And I'm just grateful for that, to be.
Thank you. So military chaplain, here you go, Joe.
So I hadn't thought about this until you raised the question up. But this time last year, my family and I were supposed to be moving to South Carolina and then on to somewhere else after that. And then a godly man who is in my military chain of command stepped in and asked if I'd be open to sticking around for another couple years. And so to us, that was initially a blessing that we had the ability to stay put, stay in our family, our church family, and our community. But then as I reflect upon this year, what that has also led to was the opportunity for us to, so for me, over this year, it has been just a real fruitful year in ministry and at work. And then it allowed us to have some time this summer to travel to Ethiopia and visit our daughter Ruby's younger brother, and then also to really open our hearts to the adoption that we're pursuing now with a little girl from China. And so as I look at this year, what initially was this seed of blessing of stability really facilitated so many other things. And so that's kind of what I and our family are thankful for.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you, sir. Nobody else? Yes, Patty.
Well, everybody here knows how important family is. And as I grew up, my mom had quite a few siblings. We always rejoiced when the family got together. Then as all the elders died off, that went away. And it was very sad to me because cousins were in San Diego and Florida and Virginia. And it just occurred to me how quickly we lose those beautiful family ties. So I guess at the end of October, I put together a cousin's reunion in Savannah, Georgia. And there were a couple of factions down there that their parents had been at war with each other. So at any rate, long story short, I got on Facebook and saw those two warring factions were sitting around a table having Thanksgiving dinner. So I had prayed God would heal that family rift, and he did. And I'm so thankful for that. Now I see the cousins wanting to be together. They're loving on each other, and I see the family continuing as a close unit. So I'm very thankful for that.
Thank you, Patty. Chad?
I'm actually very thankful for this church. I did not grow up religious. We went to service on Easter and Christmas Eve. My wife grew up Methodist, so religion was really important to her. And being up here, I've lived up here for 9 years now. She moved out here to be with me. So she left everything she'd ever known over the first 32 years of her life. And people are different out here than the Midwest. I don't know if
is that good? Okay, hold that thought. So, slow down.
The sense of community in the neighborhoods doesn't really exist the way we know it where we grew up. So she came here for MOPS, and then she's like, I think we need to start going to the church. I was like, okay, it's important to her. I've never really had church in my life. So the fact that we started coming and we found this sense of community that you guys are here, you'll always be here no matter what. You're not judging. If you have an argument over your lawn, you're not going to not talk to us anymore or whatever it is. But we're just grateful that, you know, when I deployed, Stephanie always had help. She always had people willing and able and seeing if she needed anything. That meant a lot to me, especially because our families are at a minimum, you know, 4-hour flight away. Yeah. So I just want to thank you all and God bless.
Thank you, Chad, and thank you for your service. We love you. Thank you. Someone doesn't come up, I'm going to preach. Betty, thank you. That was a little too fast.
I'm thankful for the King's Chapel and for the families that I have met here. And the Chastica family, you would not believe what a blessing they've been to me. George has made rolls. He made rolls for Thanksgiving, makes rolls all the time for us. And he and his family bought equipment and came to my house. I live on 1.78 acres, very tall trees, lots of leaves. If it had not been for him, I don't know what I would. Can you imagine raking leaves like that? It's so awesome, and I don't know what I would have done without the family. He and his son came out, blew, raked leaves, put them on a huge tarp he bought, carried them back. I'm so thankful, so thankful.
Thank you. We're thankful for you, Betty. Sonia?
Thank you, dear. I would be remiss if I don't thank the Lord. He's so wonderful to me. And first, for salvation. There's nothing that compares to that. And for his wonderful provision. For coming from the background that I come from, it was very hard growing up and with very little means. And the Lord has provided so abundantly, and he has given me the strength to work up to the end of this year, and he is giving me now the blessing to be able to retire and stop the work that I do. I thank the Lord because he has given me the ability to pay all my debts, be completely debt-free, and I'm thankful for the training that I got here, and living debt-free is such a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have given me all over so many years of blessings. Thank you.
Sonia's a professional counselor and has served battered women in every kind of difficult situation this area presents. You're a hero, and we love you and thank you, honey. Yep. Kirsten.
This last weekend, David and I went up to Niagara Falls and ended up speaking at like a little youth group there. And so it was very last minute. We didn't really prepare for it. We knew like the morning of. And so we just like sat down and prayed and we were like, God, what do you want us to share with these kids? And the thing that just came really strongly was to talk about prayer and how to pray. So we get to this room with these kids and we start sharing just about prayer and just say like, you know, God put it on our heart to teach them about prayer. And kind of the main point of the talk, I started with a story about when I first asked God to teach me to pray, and a group from England ended up coming basically to my doorstep in China and taught me how to pray. It was very miraculous. So my point was, if you don't know how to pray, ask God and he'll find a way to teach you. And it was crazy because one of the girls at that point, like, big eyes, and she was like, no way. And we were like, what? And she said, last night I was praying and I prayed to God and said, I have no idea how to pray. Can you teach me? And this is the next day that we like showed up from Virginia. She's like, you're all the way from Virginia, Niagara Falls. And so I'm just really thankful that we serve a God that loves to answer prayer and hears our prayers.
Thank you. Great. Stuart?
Very brief.
Okay.
This is a story about how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yesterday, we went to visit friends, just to chat, and no preparation, no anything. And turned out this guy was had a lot of intellectual questions, and we were just having a pleasant conversation. And he was very. You know, it met a lot of his needs to discuss questions at a deep intellectual level. You know, like Genesis and things like that. So that's it. No preparation. It was easy.
Yay! Thank you, Stuart. If you could, we'll be, as it says up there, going through Luke for the next few months, and especially the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this morning we'll talk about the forerunner, John the Baptist. I think that there's a preparation each one of us has to go through. I've said it a million times, but it does bear a million repetitions. And thankfully, I hear this in some of you. We need to know the grace of God, but we also need to always be doing, we do, the fearless moral inventory, looking at our lives in light of truth as individuals. It's not for your wife to do your fearless moral inventory, or for the husband to do the wives. There is a place where we are wonderfully connected and close to Jesus. And he wants to work with us. And he loves us as he ministers to us and operates. And sometimes it's the scalpel and other times it's a Band-Aid, whatever it is. But part of the healing is acknowledging that something's wrong. People wonder why marriages struggle so much. This kind of work just isn't done. Or it's done on each other. You have no power over your spouse. None. Zero. We fantasize that we do, but we don't. But the Holy Spirit has the power to look at our deepest needs, our most profound wounds, and begin a healing process. But it starts with an accurate diagnosis. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene, the forerunner. He is the one who is going to prepare the way of the Lord. The culture that he assaults, in a sense, is extremely corrupt. Oh, it's very religious. It's powerful. It is filled with armies that rule the world and personages that are rich and royal and others that are impoverished and thieves. There's all kinds of problems in the culture, but a people have an expectation. The people have an expectation that something's coming. And it starts with this gentleman. And he has a unique and a miraculous birth, signifying to himself and to some people in the city, and certainly to his parents, that God is going to use him in a profound way. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. God uses our forebears to create us. And in this instance, there was a divine prerogative. He was going to do something unique, and so he brought this child out of a priest's home. Now, sometimes that can be a bad thing. There are terrible priests. There are others that are very real, have a legitimate and profound faith in the Lord, and that is who we're dealing with here with Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were both the children who came out of the Levitical line, the priestly line of the Jewish people. He was a priest before the Lord. And it says they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Clearly, that doesn't mean they were perfect. They weren't. What they were was forgiven, cleansed, through a ritual system that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for their sins. This is why, as part of what he did, Zechariah did, he was part of the sacrificial system in the temple. But as he walked with the Lord, there was one thing that was somewhat devastating to him and his wife. She was barren. Now, for those who suffer the difficulty and sorrow of being barren, it is a profoundly troubling thing. So much so that in the Jewish home and Jewish families, to not be married for the male of the species was terrible. To not have a baby was also viewed with suspicion, as if God had removed his hand from your life. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And yet with this family, there was no filling. There was loneliness and an aching and an emptiness. But he was a priest of the Lord, and so was she. And our suspicion, and the suspicion of any sensate human being, is that when he goes into the temple to offer sacrifice to the Lord, and to burn incense to the Lord, incense representing prayer. You see, the sacrifice that was made here is when he was serving as a priest before God and his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It was his moment. This was looked on by priests as one of the most celebratory moments in the ministry. He desperately wanted to be in this place. This was the culmination of his career. There were 20,000 Levitical priests, and only three times a year would they even be in the city working their priesthood, doing their service before the Lord. But there were special occasions, maybe once or twice a year, where you went in and you offered incense before the Lord over a sacrifice. And people here in this situation are praying. They're praying while he's out there. Something extremely dramatic happens. And I want to link this moment to the offering of incense and the coming of the priest. After we've done a fearless moral inventory, what can we do with the stuff in our lives? Well, I think, first of all, we need a high priest. We need someone who goes before us, before the Lord, and offers sacrifices for our sins. God Almighty, God the Father, comes in that position, as does the son, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're not here to discuss that this morning. But the priest, Zechariah, represents the Lord Jesus. And he hears the prayers of the people. God hears our prayers. And he longs to act on our behalf. And so we have a coming together of two groups, the incense of the priest before the Lord, praying for his people, praying that God will have mercy as he offers an unblemished, perfect lamb as a sacrifice for their sins and their incompletions. Moral inventory done. What do I do with myself? I offer something to you in exchange for my garbage. In exchange for my wickedness, will you take an unblemished, perfect, innocent animal? Now, anybody that knows the picture of Jesus Christ and when he was seen and it was noted that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, it was pointing back to this moment. There he is. There's the sin bearer. There is the high priest. There is the one who goes before us and accepts the prayers of the people so that they might be changed from darkness to light, so that a straight way can be prepared before them, so that they can walk on a holy highway towards the kingdom of God. He has a people that he has set aside, and in this case, a priest, and the people are out praying. And while they were praying outside at the hour of incense, prayer going forward to the Lord in the sacrifice of the lamb, prayer coming from the outside of the building, prayer coming from the priest who is there to minister, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him, a natural reaction to the supernatural. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard," apparently somehow, the prayer of his life for a child. Perhaps he expressed it even there in the temple, although he was there to make sacrifice for the people. Perhaps he inserted a little note of reminder to the Lord. Do you sometimes feel that you've prayed an awfully long time and seen no answer to your prayer, or nothing that you can understand? I think that's how Zechariah felt. He was getting towards the end of his life, and this hole in his soul was still there. But the angel said to him, and he was troubled when he sees this, and the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," which means God is gracious. God is gracious. God meets Zechariah in his weakness and inability. Having sent up the prayers of the saints and his own, God meets him and calls the gift that is being given to him the gift of grace. God is gracious is the name of his boy. Do you know that God is gracious to you? That when you cry, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," he meets you at that point. And that standing in his righteousness, being sanctified by faith in the very Son of God, you stand just as if you've never sinned. And he hears you. He says, "Hear," the angel, "and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink." Then there's the juxtaposition of something much better than those elements. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." When we have children in the womb, we pray that they will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, even from the mother's womb. But this little one was set apart for holy service. His parents were very godly people. We must note that. They were not only made godly and righteous by a sacrificial system, but they were also very serious about their faith. But there is a moment of unbelief here, of course. He's fearful in the presence of real holiness. And then he hears this, "He will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And then this, here's the mission. and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That obviously suggests many of them are not with Christ. It's one thing to be religious, but it's another thing to be changed from the inside out by an infusion of power from above, given because of the prayers of the saints crying out to you night and day. Are you praying for those around you? Are you praying for amazing things to happen, impossible things to happen? Prayer is, as one author said, invading the impossible. He will be great before the Lord, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He's going in the spirit of Elijah. You'll remember Elijah, the mighty prophet, went in and battled Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, fought the devil night and day until he wore out. But he was given power and authority and ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same anointing that had come upon Elijah was on John the Baptist. The Bible says John the Baptist did no miracle, but I think the miracle was whatever it was he was saying was backed up in some kind of internal and external reality in the man's life. And when he talked, people listened. They listened, and he plucked the strings of the most dark and deep and ugly things in their life, and they knew it. When Whitfield preached, he was a kid who was born in a bar. He worked his whole life in a bar, but Christ got a hold of him. The grace of God got a hold of him, and when he would talk to people about the love of God and the Lamb of God coming for them, the coal miners would weep till there were like rivers coming down their face, and the coal dust was turned into a picture of cleansing and renewal and heart change. I think that is what the Baptist did. I love the name the Baptist, the one who comes and cleanses and dips, not only dips, submerges the human personality in something beyond themselves to bring them out clean and new and fresh like a baby. You must be born again to make ready for a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." This is an error. Thank God he has this in here. He makes me feel like he's a human. He goes, "How is this going to happen? I'm an old man." Well, what's he doing here? What's the problem here? He's saying, "How do I do this miraculous thing?" It was stated up here to some degree. Well, Sonia was talking about the boy living in her home, and we'd like to take credit, you know. I was so clever, you know. My apologetics were so clean. No, an effective calling is done by the Holy Spirit. The birth, miraculous birth of both the new birth and the birth of John the Baptist was not going to be a work of Zechariah's personal charm and brilliant intellect and physical beauty. It was going to be a supernatural act where old people somehow come together and newness begins. And not only newness, wonder and amazingness and cultural change that people had wept and prayed for and offered as incense before the Lord. And the angel answered, "And I'm Gabriel." Oh, I am Gabriel. Let me clarify. Let me straighten you out. Oh my gosh. You're in this holy moment and God is still sculpting the man. "I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and bring you the good news." I stand in the presence of God. He's kind of giving his resume, isn't he? And I think Zechariah is getting even more nervous at this point. "And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled, which will be fulfilled in their time." Does it really matter how you feel about this? It doesn't matter what your bodies look like. It doesn't matter what your strength is. God is doing a miraculous thing in your life. Have you ever prayed and not seen the answer? Have you waited 30 and 40 years and not seen the answer? Press on. The Word of God says men ought always to pray, men and women, and not to faint and not grow weary. The widow came before the judge over and over and over again. God loves to see faithful hearts that will not give up until they have received what God has promised them. And here the promise is being fulfilled. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they're wondering at his delay in the temple. Normally, the guys would come out to the place where the people were standing, and there were ropes holding them off. And it says here, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. What's going on? This is weird. But somehow it was conveyed to them, and they believed, because of whatever the look was on his face or his body language was, or the Spirit of the Lord somehow interposed on them, they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He'd seen a vision in the temple. Have you ever had a vision? Have you ever had a picture served up to you of what your life might be and its possibility? And then when you didn't see it happen, did you wonder? Did you wonder? I think that we all have. I think we all, if we stare at our own incompetencies, which is not what the Lord wants us to do, we have a sense of sapped strength and inability. Thank God for that song, "If we in our own strength can fight, our striving would be losing." Zechariah comes out. His wife is gone out into the wilderness for 5 months. And then this little baby comes out. I have pictures of my grandson on the phone. He's in a hospital right now, a children's hospital. Lying like this, he seems happy, although he's afflicted for the moment, weak. What good thing can come out of him? What good thing can come out of you when you're 80 years old, Les? What good thing can come out of you? I'm telling you what good thing can come out of you, something beautiful, something wondrous, something amazing even now. But what we see here is man's inability, given to the Lord, creates a supernatural ability to see the fulfillment of God's promises. What has he promised you? What has he put in your heart? There was a man, and I'll conclude with this, like John the Baptist. He wanted to see his world change, and at heart he was an evangelist. He wanted to show people the reality of the God that was in this temple. And so he began an orphanage in Bristol, England, with just a couple kids. And the couple kids became 2,000 children over time, 2,000 waifs desperately in need of a home. But this guy had no money, and further, he was convinced that he could put the numbers up somewhere where people could see them of what was coming in and what their need was, but he would make no further statements on it, and he went to the place of prayer. And when he would pray, he would say, "Oh God, close off my own thoughts and imaginations. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me." And he'd have his Bible nearby, which he studied every day for wisdom. And if something that came to his heart in the time of prayer was not squared with the scripture, he kind of changed the channel and waited on the Lord again. But if it lined up, and then circumstances happened to back up what he had received from the Lord in prayer and meditation, he made decisions. Go here, do this, do that, take this step. And as he was faithful to the Lord, Oh, he was a sinner. He was faulty. He had his flaws, but he was faithful to the Lord. He confessed his sins. He moved in faith that God could take care of these children. And the money came in from all over the world, unbidden, unrequested. It just came in. Over the years, millions of pounds, it's multi-millions of dollars, came in to care for these children. Now, how did that happen? How did it happen? The same way a baby was born, who went out of this home and preached in the wilderness where people would gather and turned people to the place of repentance, preparing them for the great gift of the Lamb of God, for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, and then the death and resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. George Mueller testifies to us that we need to be a praying people. And if you don't have the answer to the prayer, don't put your faith in your own strength or in the amount of prayer you do. Put your faith in Christ and go back to the place of weakness and meekness and receive from him the power to believe for great things. Are you checking your Oikos card? Have you been praying for some? I got a brother, the latest is in 1 month. If he doesn't have any seizures, 1 month, he will be driving a car again for the first time, I think, in 30 or 40 years. Praise the Lord is right. He's on my little card. We've prayed for him a long time, and there are a lot of people. Another one who has not been a believer is starting to give glory to God in a similar way to Sonia's family. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why. I think he just likes to hear our voice. I think he likes us to write down prayer goals so that we can give him praise and glory and thanks and know where our strength comes from. Who are you praying for? Specifically, who are you praying for? Who has God put on your heart? And are you believing for great things? The priest prays, the miracle happens, and then his mouth opens up again, giving praise and glory to God and wondering out loud what will happen with this child of his. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, I think this morning about Anita Corbett, Liz Bodie's sister, who has a brain aneurysm, a leaking brain aneurysm. God help her. God help her. God keep her. God strengthen her and put her on her feet. For our children and friends that are sick, Lord, we pray that you'll encourage them and lift them up. Oh, Lord, we do know that to be absent from this body is to be present with you. So take away all fear of the future for each soul likewise afflicted. And Lord, this morning, if there's someone here who doesn't know that it's Thanksgiving and a sacrifice that's wonderful has been made for them to take away their sins, to give them new life, to fill them with all of who you are. Come upon them now, Lord. Oh, Lord, break the hard heart. Strengthen the weak knees. Come upon them, I pray, even now, with no tears or joy, with the simplicity of faith, and help them say yes to your son. Lord, help them to admit they're a sinner, believe you're the only Savior, and let them choose to follow you. If that's your heart, just say, Jesus, come into me. I call on your name, save me. And he will. Fill this people with your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.